It's so true, isn't it? Even in the valley, he's good. And I forgot to mention, let's pray for Brother Tim and his family. They're traveling to Albuquerque this week. His dad's going to be going to hospice. And so, like I said, we've got a lot of families that are heavy-hearted. But we rest in the promises of God. Amen? Amen. And we're thankful that we have his word. And we can trust in him. And that he's good even in the valley. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to continue our series on heaven this morning. You know, when you have a loved one in heaven, there's going to be many questions that will flood your mind. Some of you may not have anyone close to you in heaven, so those questions may not have come yet, but I promise you that when you have a loved one that's in heaven, that's very dear and close to you, you'll begin to ask a lot of questions about heaven. You'll begin to have an interest in what heaven's like. And we answered that question 2 weeks ago. The first message that we looked at, that heaven is real. It's a real place. And we looked a little bit about what heaven's like. But you know, there's other questions that come to mind. You know, what are our loved ones doing in heaven right now? Do they remember their life on earth? Do they see us here on earth? You know, these are some questions that have come to mind as I think about heaven, as I think about loved ones in heaven. In our text this morning, I believe that we can learn a great deal about the present heaven. And I want to explain again, if you wasn't here 2 weeks ago, even if you were, I'm sure that it would be good to refresh your memory. We talked about the first heaven is the atmosphere, the atmospheric heaven around us, the air that we breathe. That's part of the first heaven that God created there in Genesis chapter 1. And then there's the second heaven, which is the stellar heaven. That's where God created the stars, the sun, the moon, our galaxies. That's what we would call the second heaven. And then the third heaven, Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 12. And that's the place where God dwells. That's the place where our loved ones are who are in Christ. Those who have received Christ as their Savior, they are now with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, the moment a believer dies, in that very moment, the angels come and carry them to heaven. If you don't believe it, read Luke 16, and you will see the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, they both died, they both were buried. The rich man, the angels carried him to hell. But Lazarus, they carried him to Abraham's bosom. And so as we think about the third heaven, that's what I would call the present heaven. That we, when we say our loved ones are in heaven, that's what we're talking about. That present heaven where God is, where his throne is. But then we talked about there's a new heaven and new earth that Jesus is preparing for us. 2 weeks ago when we were in John 14 and then we went to Revelation 21 and 22, we see that Jesus is preparing that place right now. He, in the present heaven, he's preparing a new heaven, new earth, which one day in the future, when things on this earth are going to be all finished, time's going to be finished, judgment's going to be finished, and Satan's going to be cast in the lake of fire, and the great white throne judgment's going to be finished. All those things, when they're all done, then this earth that we live on now is going to pass away. The heavens are going to pass away. There's going to be new heaven, new earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem, the city of God, descend down on that new earth. That is what I would say is future heaven. There is a difference. There is a difference, and we're going to look at a little bit of that this morning, because we're going to look Since we looked at the future of heaven 2 weeks ago more, we looked at that new Jerusalem. Today, we're going to focus more on the present heaven where our loved ones are today. And the question I want to answer from this text this morning is this question. Can our loved ones in heaven see what is happening on earth today? Before we answer that question, I want to pray, and then we're going to read the scriptures. I know we usually read the scriptures and pray, but I want to pray first. Father, Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us your perfect word that's without error. Lord, that we can rest upon the truths of your word. Lord, without any doubt. Lord, I'm thankful that you have revealed to us many things about heaven. Lord, I know that you haven't answered all of our questions in your word, all that we would like to know about heaven, but Lord, you have given us a glimpse of it. You've given us a taste of it, just so we would have something to look forward to. But Lord, I know you have many surprises awaiting for us when we get to heaven. What a day it's going to be, just like we just sung a moment ago, when we see Jesus. And that's what makes heaven heaven, is Jesus is going to be there. Our Savior is going to be there. Our loved ones in Christ are going to be there. And there's going to be no parting there. There's going to be no sorrow. There's going to be no more death, no more pain. Lord, that's what's going to make it heaven. Lord, we're so grateful for that. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would lead as we seek to answer a question that our hearts ask. And Lord, help me to faithfully expound the scriptures. Lord, not to speak where the scriptures don't speak. But Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes and to your word today and speak to us. And most important, that we would see that the focus of heaven is not really us. It's not really our loved ones. The focus of heaven is Christ. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way that we could even get to heaven without Christ, the Lamb of God. And so, Lord, as we answer and look at this question, help us to keep that in mind, that Christ is the focus. And Lord, we also pray for those here that do not have assurance of heaven, that do not know if they were to die today, that heaven would be their home. I pray that through your word, through your Holy Spirit, that you might help them to see Jesus as the way, the truth, the life, that they might see him as the one who can give them eternal life by faith. And Lord, bless now the reading of your word, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 6, we're going to read verse 9 through 11, just a few verses here. And the context of this is, of course, during a future time of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. And I believe it's going to come after the rapture. Tim read the passage from 1 Thessalonians 4 that Jesus, the next event, is he's going to come in the air with his saints, with the loved ones that have already died and are with him today. It says in the previous verses that Tim had read that God's going to bring them with him. So those who are in heaven with him today, they're coming with Jesus. And their bodies are going to be raised up. They're going to get their glorified bodies. And then we, which are alive and remain, are going to be caught up together with them. And so that's the next event. That can happen any moment, any time. And after that happens, then it's going to begin a seven-year period of tribulation. The last half of that, the last 3.5 years, the scripture calls the Great Tribulation. And so Revelation 6 is speaking in that time frame. In verse 9, he says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes are given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. You know, before we look at this passage, I want to point out something that when we ask, can our loved ones in heaven see what's going on earth? There are many answers that people give today. Some will quickly answer and say this: well, they cannot be aware or see what's happening on earth because that would make them unhappy to see all the suffering and evil. And that being the case, heaven would not truly be heaven. And that's the answer that some give. Others say things like this: well, they become angels and they come back to earth and watch over us. Or others will say, well, yeah, I think that they can see us from heaven and watch us. But which is true? What is true? And I believe if we look at this passage, I believe that, look at what the Bible says, because that's what's important. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what I think. The only thing that matters, what does the Bible say? You know, there's so many misconceptions about heaven we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But here, if we look at these martyrs, a martyr is someone who died for the faith, someone who was killed for the Word of God, for preaching Christ. These are martyrs that were killed during the tribulation period. And we look here and we see that it seems evident to me, and I want to say seems evident to me, that they can see or are aware of what is happening on earth to some extent. Just by looking at their prayer here, just by looking at these three verses. And I want to just make some observations here before we get into the message. Just based on these verses, we're going to look at some other verses of Scripture, but I want you to notice first that these martyrs who died for the Word of God, that they immediately went to heaven. I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I saw on the altar the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God. And then they prayed to the Lord. They're right there in heaven, near the altar of God. And so I know God's altar, God's throne is in heaven, so that's where they must be. And so again, it just speaks to the fact that people who are believers in Christ, that when they die, they immediately, they're in the presence of God, as we see that here. And we see another observation I would make is that they prayed in heaven. They were praying here for justice to be done on earth. They cried with a loud voice, it says, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, it seemed to me that they had some kind of awareness of what's going on earth. They had an awareness that their enemies hadn't been judged yet. They had an awareness that their enemies were still persecuting Christians on the earth. So they had to have some kind of awareness of things going on the earth to pray this prayer. They knew that they hadn't been judged yet. And so they're praying. We see that they are conscious, they are rational. They are expressing emotions here. They were aware of each other in heaven. They prayed with one voice. You know, I see that their identity, it remains in heaven. The same as in earth. They were martyrs on earth. Well, in heaven, they're recognized as martyrs in heaven. And they had an audience with God. They were asking God this question. This prayer is a question. It's a question. And this is something that, you know, some misconception is this, that when we get to heaven, we're going to know everything. Well, not really. I mean, yes, in a sense, it's true. But I see from this, they didn't know when the judgment was going to come on their enemies. They didn't know at what time it was going to happen. We're not going to be omniscient like God. When we get to heaven, we're not going to know all things like God. I kind of have the belief that we're going to grow and learn in heaven. You know, as we're in heaven, we're going to learn. As the times go on, we're going to learn more about Jesus. I love that song, "More About Jesus. Let Me Learn." You know, we're going to learn more of His grace. We're gonna just be amazed all through heaven as we start learning more and more about God's mercy and His grace and His love for us, and it's gonna be awesome. But I can see from this passage these martyrs were interested in what was happening on earth. They were desirous to see their enemies, God's enemies, judged. They were desirous to see God's kingdom come and be set up on earth. They were desirous of these things. I believe that they were desirous of Jesus to go and execute judgment and to go with His saints and set up His kingdom. And I think they were looking forward to that future heaven. They were probably looking forward to their resurrection at the rapture. Or at the end there, this is party after that first resurrection. They were looking forward to that. They were praying, "How long, Lord? How much longer?" And when I look at this passage, I see that in the present heaven, there are some things that are not the same as it's going to be in that new Jerusalem, the future heaven. There are some differences because earth is still going on. There's still evil going on. There's still sin going on. And so they're praying, "Lord, how long? How much longer is it going to be?" I like what he says in verse 11, white robes are given to every one of them. Because all we see is the souls of them. They were souls. And, you know, because some, I know my wife even asked me, you know, what do they look like right now? You know, that's, the resurrection hadn't taken place. They don't have their glorified bodies. So what do our loved ones look like in heaven? Well, it says they were souls, but then they're given robes. They don't have their glorified bodies, but they're given robes. So from what I can get from this, it indicates they had some kind of body, whether it was spiritual body or what, I don't know. But they could recognize each other. They had everything about them, their emotions, they were able to think, they were able to pray, they were able to cry to God, they had everything except for that glorified body. And unlike the new heaven and new earth, it appears that the present heaven watches over this earth that is under sin, the curse, and suffering. You know, there's another thought I see as observation is when they say, "How long?" You know, we know that a day with the Lord, 1,000 years with the Lord is a day, but sometimes we think that there's no time in heaven. Well, right now, I think there is time in heaven. I don't know about the future heaven, future earth. I don't know, but to me, there is a sense of time because they're praying, "How long, O Lord?" And He says, "Just rest for a little season. Just rest for a little season." So there is a sense of time. They're aware of time passing. They're eager for the time of God's judgment on their enemies. You know, if you'll look with me in Revelation chapter 18, this tells about later in the tribulation period, toward the very end of the tribulation period, that Babylon is judged. And I'm not going to take the time to go and explain what Babylon represents or what it really is, but I just want to read this verse and make a comment about it. It says here in verse 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." And so at this moment, after judgment's come, there's an announcement made in heaven. Rejoice. Rejoice. Whether they could see things on earth or not, I don't know. But they were aware because the angel made the announcement. Judgment has come on Babylon. Now let's rejoice. God has now revenged you of your enemies. Now let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. In verse 1, it says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he had judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and had avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." It seems from these verses they were aware of something that had taken place on earth. They were aware that judgment had come and that God's judgments were true and righteous. He had judged that great whore, as we read in chapter 17 of that. And so they were singing praise to God. Singing praise to God. So it appears that those in heaven today, that to some extent, they're aware of things going on earth. I will tell you that it's not clear what they see or how much they see or where they can see, or is it just announced to them? And I don't know. The Bible's not clear, but all I can say with the authority of Scripture is that they are aware of some things that happen on earth. They are aware of the evil that's going on. They are aware of the persecution. They're aware of these things. But let's look at some other verses that maybe can give us some more light. In Hebrews 12 is a very familiar verse. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Something I want to point out is Paul is relating something here, an analogy of something that in that first century they could relate to, and that was they had these athletic games and these amphitheaters, and that's the picture that he's painting. And in these amphitheaters, sitting up on these theaters, they compass about those on the field that are competing. They're observing, they're watching, they're cheering. And you get the picture, because we have stadiums today, sports stadiums, where people will go and they'll watch what's going on out there, whether it's a baseball game or a football game. Well, that's the picture that Paul is painting here, that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, it's highly possible that the earth is the field, and And they're looking down, cheering us on. That could be what he's speaking of. Now, I know others look at this passage, and I'm going to say it's not conclusive to me. I'm just going to be honest with the scriptures. But this follows chapter 11. Chapter 11, he talks about all these Old Testament saints that walk by faith. And as they walk by faith, they overcame by faith. And they all died. And now he says, wherefore? And so I think when he's talking about the great cloud of witnesses, he's looking back to those that he just talked about in chapter 11. And he's saying, see those cloud of witnesses that have shown us by their example of faith that we can go on and continue. The word witness there's really two ways the word witness can be interpreted. It can be interpreted as someone who observes. Or it can be interpreted as someone who is like an example. I know you're sitting here thinking, well, Pastor, just tell us which one it is. I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. I know in the past I always preached they were examples to us, their faith. We look back at them and we see that if we look at their life and their example and their testimony, it shows us, hey, let's keep on keeping on. Let's keep running our race with patience. They did. They did it by faith. They finished their race. Let's finish ours. But it could be that Paul was saying something here because, you know, when he talks about this word compassed about, I looked up that word, and it was literally referring to what was used in that day of crowd that would be up in the amphitheaters. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, which one is it? Could be both. It could be that they are looking down on earth, cheering us on. Keep the faith. Keep on keeping on. Run your race with patience. You know, that is a neat thing to think about because I don't know about you. If you've ever competed in any sport, when you have people cheering you on, it gives you that second wind. It helps you give that last bit of strength that you have. I have a couple of great stories my dad will remember, and he is a witness of these things. I was in regional cross-country meet in high school, 1985, in Lubbock, Texas. And I had a terrible year that year of injuries, but toward the end of the season, I was able to come back, and I was moving my way up. But I was still the seventh man on the Dumas cross country team, meaning that I had placed seventh in the previous races. We get to the regional meet, and I'm psyched up for this thing, and I had said the year before, I'm going to win this. I'm going to win this race. I had my plan planned out. I started slow because it starts up a hill. And as it went on, I started picking up the pace and moving my way up to the front. I didn't get up to the very front until the very, very, very end. There's a bridge that we have to cross over. And then there's a football field or a soccer field. And at the end of that field is the finish line. So it's about a little over 100 yards from the other side of that bridge to make it to the finish line. Well, right before the bridge, I passed number two and was in second place. My dad was standing there by the bridge. And I tell you what, I was tired. I was weary. My dad said, "Kick!" Now, I know you probably can't see my dad that way, but that's what he did. He told me, he said, "Kick!" And I turned it on. I'm serious. I turned it on. I mean, I just tore across that bridge. And I just tore it up running down that field. I passed the number one guy who was a Dumas runner. And I ran across the finish line. First place, like this, with my arms in victory sign. And I made the Lubbock Avalanche Journal. I still have that news article, so I'm not making the story up. It's a true story. I sure I'd say this, that it could be that they're cheering us on. That Paul wants to put that in our mind, that, hey, they've come past us about. We're in this world serving Christ. Run your race with patience. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run your race with patience, looking to Jesus. I love that, looking to Jesus. That's the finish line. We're not done with our race till Jesus comes. We're not done till He comes. But there's something I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. You know, angels, it says that Jesus was seen of angels. Angels are in heaven. They're also on earth. They're ministers of us. They're heirs of righteousness, heirs of salvation. Hebrews 2 tells us. But it says that they see what's on going on earth. In chapter 5 in 1 Timothy verse 21, I charge thee before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Why would he include the angels? Because they're watching us. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, oops, that's 2 Corinthians. So it's 1 Corinthians 4:9 here. Tells us, for I think that God had set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Notice he said, we're made a spectacle to the world, to angels, and men. These, I just read that angels are obviously observing what's going on the earth. There are angels in heaven. I ask myself the question, if angels can see, why not saints who are in heaven? Why not saints? It would seem to me that the people of God who are in heaven would have more of an interest and what's going on in the earth than the angels would. But let me look at another verse. Luke 15. This is the three stories about the parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. But I want to look at two verses. In Luke 15, in verse 7 and verse 10. Verse 7 says this, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I know, verse 10, I like this verse because it doesn't say the angels were rejoicing. Now, I'm sure they were. But it says here that there's joy in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? Well, God for one, yes. I'm sure when somebody gets saved, God's up there rejoicing. But there's also saints in heaven. You read Hebrews 12. I think we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Hebrews 12 talked about those that are in heaven. You know, Jesus, God, the angels, the spirits of just men made perfect, church of the firstborn. Talking about the saints up there with God and the angels. There's joy when a sinner repents. You know, an angel can't be redeemed. But saints are redeemed by the blood. Can you imagine the saints up there when one of their loved ones gets saved? How they're rejoicing. And the reason why I say that is because remember the rich man in hell in Luke 16? He's in hell and he could look across that great gulf over there to Abraham's bosom. He sees Lazarus up there comforted, and he said, "Hey, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers, my five brothers on earth. They're lost." Even this man in hell was concerned about souls being saved of his loved ones. He was pleading, "Please send Lazarus." And Father Abraham said, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." What is Moses and the prophets? The scriptures. So they have the Bible. They have the truth. They have the scriptures. Let them hear the scriptures. No, but if they saw someone that's risen from the dead. No, if they won't believe, the scriptures are not going to believe that. Listen, we have the Word of God. And I think about that. You know, though, that rich man, he cared for his loved ones. He wanted to see them saved. Makes me wonder if even those in hell can see things on earth. I don't know. Maybe it was just his recollection of his brothers, knowing that they were lost. But still, the truth is, those in heaven, I'm sure, who are redeemed by the blood, are rejoicing when a sinner gets saved. They're rejoicing. They're singing praise to God. Just like we read in Revelation when their enemies were judged. What were they doing? They were singing hallelujah. They were rejoicing for the victory that God had wrought. There's no one that can deeply appreciate the miracle of salvation more than lost sinners who have been saved by Jesus, who are in heaven. So it seems to me that to some extent they're aware of things on earth. How much? I don't know. I don't think that they can look down and see everything. I don't think that. That's just my thoughts. I don't have no scripture, but I don't think they're seeing every step we make, every decision. I don't think that at all. But they're aware of some things. They're obviously, they're aware of what's happening. They're aware when someone gets saved. They're aware when their enemies are being judged. But here's a question I want to answer. Can it truly be heaven if people there see all the suffering and evil on the earth? That's a legitimate question. But I think that some of the texts we've already looked at answers that question. These martyred saints, They were burdened in heaven. They're expressing sorrow. They're expressing emotion here that, hey, God, our enemies are still living. Our enemies are still killing. How long, O Lord? See, we have this thought that when we go to heaven, the present heaven, that is, there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Well, not in the present heaven, because the earth's still here. The old earth is still here. This thing's still happening. The verse that that's used in Revelation 21:4. We'll go there if you have your Bible. Revelation 21:4 is the verse that's commonly used for this point, where it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." This ain't going to be until the former things are passed away. This is not going to be until the first earth and the first heaven are passed away. Well, you ought to look at the context. I like what Randy Alcorn said in his book on heaven. He said, "Though the present heaven is a far happier place than earth under the curse, Scripture doesn't state that there can be no sorrow there. It's one thing to no longer cry because there's nothing left to cry about, which will be true on the new earth, but it's something else to no longer cry when there's still suffering on earth." That's a pretty good point. But I can assure you that our loved ones who live in the presence of God, Jesus, the angels, they're finding great joy in worshiping Jesus. There are periodic times of sorrow, I'm sure. Just as we read in Revelation 6 of these martyrs, there are periodic times of sadness. I mean, what about God? What about God? He's in heaven. It's still heaven. And He sees everything that's going on earth. Jesus, when He was on earth, He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He cried and He said, "I would have gathered you as a mother hen would gather her chicks, but ye would not." He wept and cried over them. He was brokenhearted that the lost would not come to Him for salvation. Do you think it's changed now that He's in heaven? I don't think so. I think he's still brokenhearted over those who are lost. He's still weeping over those. He is our intercessor. He's still praying for us as He sees us go through suffering. Hebrews 4 said that He's touched in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted. He's a compassionate high priest. He would have to be able to cry to be that. If there's no tears in heaven now, how could He be compassionate with us who are suffering on this earth? So yes, there are tears in heaven right now. Yes, there is sorrow in heaven. But I tell you, it's different than it is here on earth. They're not bound by the sinful bodies that they have. They're not bound by their sinful minds. And when they're released from their body and they're taken to heaven, their souls are perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 12 is my verse on that. So they see things different than what we see on earth. They see things from God's perspective. Their focus is Jesus. I mean, when we get to heaven, I don't know if you've ever studied the temple or the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and when the tribes were situated around the tabernacle. I don't know if you've ever studied this or not, but that tabernacle where the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, that was visible, the visible presence of God right there over the mercy seat of the most holy place in the tabernacle. I don't know if you've ever studied and realized, but that was right in the center of the camp. On all four sides of that tabernacle, you had three tribes on each of the four sides. What do you think God was teaching them? God's teaching, "I am the focus. I am the center. Everything's about me." It's not that God is some narcissist or He's self-centered. No. He knows that when we put Him first, that it's going to be for our good. It's when we put self first that it's going to be for our destruction. And God is worthy. He's God. So when you get to heaven and you see the altar, the mercy seat where Jesus took His blood and applied on the mercy seat for our sins, I guarantee you it's at the very center of heaven. It's going to be the same as that tabernacle in the wilderness. God's presence. I don't know if I shared this like 2 weeks ago when we looked at the New Jerusalem, but I was talking about that river of life. No doubt, to have a river, you have to have a mountain. It's not going to flow if it's just flat. So we talked about it came from the throne of God. Well, I believe right in the center of that city, that's 1,400 miles square, right in the center of it, is this big mountain, the throne of God, God's altar, that river of life flowing down. When we're in that city, that's going to be the center focus. You read Revelation 5, what were they doing? Singing praise to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. They were slain. And I don't believe that we're going to be just in an eternal church service up there. Some of you are like, oh my goodness. Some of you are already saying, isn't the preacher going to get done preaching? I need to get to lunch. Church has already been long enough. There's going to be a lot of worshiping up there, but we're going to do a lot of other things too. Philippians 1:23, Paul said, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better." He was getting ready to face death as a martyr. And he didn't know for sure, but he said, "I'm in a strait." He said, I want to be here with you." But in that verse, he said, "Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So I assure you, even though if our loved ones, even though if they can look down on this earth and see the suffering that we may be going through or see what's going on in this world, I assure you it's far better than what it is here. There's joy in the presence of God. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about our loved ones that are in heaven. We just need to remember our focus is not our loved ones in heaven. Our focus is Christ. He should be our focus. That's what this is all about. It's about Christ. It's about Him. You know, more important than anything else this morning is to remember that heaven is a place Jesus is preparing for a prepared people. He told His disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. If you're not prepared, as I said 2 weeks ago, you won't be in that place." The rich man, he was not spiritually prepared. When he died, he went to hell. And being in torments, he was suffering torments and fire. For eternity. You know, it's so important to make sure you're ready to go. There may be some of you here that you don't have that assurance. If someone was to ask you, "Well, if you died today, do you know for sure that heaven's going to be your home?" There may be some of you here saying, "Well, I'm not sure, Pastor, I don't know. I hope so, I think so." Well, the Bible says we can know so. 1 John 5:13, "These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So that you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus promised, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." It doesn't say maybe if he holds out or no, you have it. It's a gift. You know, it's a wonderful gift. It'd be like if this Bible represented, well, let me just Say this paper represents eternal life, okay? Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. This right here is going to represent eternal life. But the verse goes on to say, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Bible here would represent Jesus Christ in this illustration. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, this represents Jesus Christ. So eternal life is a gift. Now, if I have a gift, and I want to give a gift, what does he have to do if I want to give him the gift of this Bible? Does he have it right now? He doesn't have it, does he? Reach out and take it. Now he has it. You know, 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know, this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to have this eternal life, you have to receive this, Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, died for the sins of the world on the cross, was buried, rose again. He's a Savior of the world. You have to come to him. You have to trust him. You know, today we live in a day of passwords, don't we? You young people, you have smartphones. How many of you have smartphones? Probably all of you. I'm sure your smartphone, you have a passcode. Because you don't want your friend getting into your phone, posting something embarrassing on your social media. So you have a passcode. Most people have passcode on their phone. Many of you, you have a debit card. And you go to the ATM machine to draw money, or you go to the store to use your debit card. It will ask you for your passcode. You can't get money out of the ATM without your passcode. You can't make a purchase without your passcode. Some of you have forgotten your passcode. Right, Mom? I get a call every week. And you come over, I can't get in my phone. I had to start saving her passcode in my storage of passcodes so I'll know how to get in her phone. Listen, you're not going to get into a smartphone without a passcode. You're not. Especially if you got an iPhone. It's the hardest phone to break. You can't get in it. Why not share that? You ain't getting in heaven without a passcode. And that passcode is Jesus. There ain't no way you're going there. You die today without Jesus, you're going to get to the gate of heaven. It's going to be locked to you. You're not even going to make it to the gate of heaven. You're going to be in hell lifting up your eyes like that rich man. You must have the passcode. You must have Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I want you to stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Our dear Father, as we come to you in the conclusion of this service, Lord, this is one of the most important times, and I know that it's one of the times where the spiritual warfare is the greatest, where our enemy, the devil, he is warring against our souls. He is trying to keep those who have never come to Christ from ever trusting Christ as their Savior. He's trying to convince them that there's always another day. There's always a better time. But Lord, this could be the last time. It could be. Lord, as Brother Trapper and I last night, we had the opportunity to share the gospel with a man on his deathbed that's probably the last time that he'll ever hear the gospel, last time he'll ever have opportunity to believe the gospel. Lord, I pray for those here that do not have assurance of salvation, of heaven. Lord, that today that they would come to these altars and pray and receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray they would not tarry, they would not wait until it's too late, but today they'd come. And Father, I pray for those here that are saved, and Lord, that we have loved ones in heaven. Lord, we have so many questions, some of them unanswered. But Lord, help us to rest in the joy and the assurance of our loved ones in heaven that they're in your presence. They're experiencing unspeakable joy. And one day we're going to see them again. And that's all that really matters. Where they can see us on earth or not, all that really matters is that one day we're going to see them, and we're not living and serving in this life to please them that are our loved ones in heaven, but we're living and serving Jesus, who is omniscient, who does see everything that we do, who even sees into our hearts and our minds and what we're thinking. It's Jesus that we need to be concerned about pleasing. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves for the coming of our Savior, to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to Him. Lord, use this message today to speak to our hearts, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Many have already come.